out of Corinthians. Kristen did a prayer at our staff meeting last month, and then awesome job with your prophetic team this Sunday, this 9 o'clock. That's going to be, Wednesday is going to be a night of prophecy, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. It's going to be about growing in the sound of the voice of the Lord, hearing him corporately, individually. There'll be time for individual prophecy, prophetic ministry. But that's this Wednesday. But Kristen had prayed this little prayer. It's a little verse in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, and then we will be known, we will know as we are known. And when you start to know that, the understand, that's actually the summation of the journey, is to come to the conclusion of what God knew before you were released into the earth, to come face to face. Jesus put it this way in John 17 when he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your, Jesus Christ whom you sent. So this journey of coming into knowing is a continual discovery. There's more and more and more uncovering every moment of our day. And so, not that I can, spiritualize everything, but that's part of the reason we kind of are on a need-to-know basis. Now, I'm going to tell you, Monday night is our last night to pray for Champions Conference. Champions Conference is the 12th through the 15th. We'd love for you to be a part of it. If you haven't registered, do so just to help us so we can be praying for you by name and we can anticipate how to have the day. It's going to be all-day events. Starts on Wednesday night. Then it'll go Thursday, Friday, Saturday, 10, 2, 4, and 7. The cafe will be open. The fair will be going. And we just believe it's going to be a movement. We're following the pattern that Jesus, that the Lord set up in Exodus when he said you're to gather three times a year. We only do it twice in that setting where he said you're come for an extended time. All the men were supposed to appear, most importantly. And in Exodus 34, there's a really wonderful promise, businessmen, business ladies, when he said that because I want you to appear before me, I'm going to do two things for you. I'm going to increase your livelihood and I'm going to protect it from covetousness while you're away. So we can, all of us, say, God, I'm going to separate this time to you, to be before you, and while I do so, I am going to lean on the promise that as I am before you, you will be enlarging my territory, increasing my profit margin, strengthening my financial footprint, my ability to have, to do and be, and keep me from the schemes of men and covetousness that would come to steal and take it away. So that's a pretty cool deal. And yet, trust me, that's going to take faith for a lot of us because we've got busy and we've got so much to do. So hopefully you can come, separate all the time or at least the nights. It's just a time. What will happen over a four-day period is that the renewal of your spirit man, the recalibrating of your soul, the refreshing of your heart will move us, you individually and us corporately, into a new place. God knew what he was talking about. He said, I want you to do it once in the spring during Passover, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want you to do it once in the fall during Sukkot. We choose to do it right before Purim because it's not as contested or as, right now, if we were to do during Passover, we'd be doing it during Easter. And Easter is a lot of family, just like if we were, the Christian thought would be Easter and Christmas, but we know that that's a lot of family movement. So we just, Sukkot is really wonderful. It's always kind of tucked in there, either September, October. That's non-contested time. And then this Purim, which is the eighth feast in the Bible, God set up seven and they were in the wilderness, and they had the eighth set up by Mordecai, and then you could add ninth if you add the Hanukkah that Jesus was a part of in the Gospels. But this is a separated time. You come. It doesn't really matter who's here, who says what. We haven't selected speakers for the event because it's just been a very strong experience in prayer. It really has been, a rewarding, strong sense. Now, Champions itself is a controversial title, I found out, because it has lots of contending over. It can be in our minds, it can be in our, wait a minute, who said you are, what makes you think you can be, or the only champion I ever read about in the Bible was Goliath, and I don't want to be a Goliath. The good news is that's a Hebrew word only rendered champion once, always rendered mighty men, all throughout, like 100-plus times, and so it is a very biblical sense. Closest thing is an overcomer to us today, and Jesus is the champion. So the good news for me, all the swirlings of controversy, Jesus has been appearing to me in prayer and saying, you know, why don't we just, I'm going to just turn the attention to myself. And from that vision of me beholding the Lamb, the only one worthy, able, capable of moving history forward, I'll define who you guys are. So just lift me up, the rest will take care of it. But so, love for you to be a part, and I believe to wherever your faith can allow you and you can find a way to be here, you will receive. God will meet. He always meets us. It's wonderful. And then Sunday will be Purim. We've got a great celebration of Purim coming on that 16th. Okay, I'm going to, Luke 6, I'm going to begin. I promised you for 2 weeks, I said, the message you don't want to hear at church. Last week, God was kind to all of you, and he gave me another message to share before I shared this one. I was talking, as soon as Monday came, I began conversing with the Father and the Lord. Because in some ways, whenever you get ready to share a message you don't want to, no one wants to hear, you always want to preface it as much as you can so it can be heard. So I was thinking, well, do we go another week? And he said, no, I want you to just tell them the truth. And I'm going to read the verses, and then I will tell you the story, and then I believe the Lord will begin to give you the value that's on the, associated on the other side. So I'm going to begin in verse 20, Luke chapter 6, commonly referred to as his Sermon on the Mount. Listen to the first few words in black ink. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, This is a message not to just anybody, it's to those who's called to follow him, to discover who he is in the following. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Yeah, right. Oh, sorry. Oops. I really want to, Lord. For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And then we're going to focus in these next few verses. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive that much back. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Heavenly Father, these words are just overwhelmingly true and impossible to do. And yet, they are not nonetheless a charge given to us. Would you, in the next few minutes, Holy Spirit, begin to move and draw us into alignment, not just to these words that may have been heard for the first time or a new time, but to all the things you've said, the motion, the journey from being foreknown to the day we'll know as we have been known. Help us to yield and to give place to you and to allow the work that you're currently continually doing to be alive, and that we would not be in the overwhelming confusion hell would want us to stay in, and to be at yielded peace and clarity and grace. We love you, Jesus. You're the only one that ever did this, the only one that ever could. And we worship you, for there is no one else worthy and no one else who can walk what you walked and did what you did. Make us to yield to you, help us to receive you, and to be transfigured from glory to glory into your image, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's the deal. Oh, thank you, Glenn, for walking in. Glenn and Marilyn, would you stand up for a sec? Just real quick, I'm not going to longly embarrass you, but this is their 44th wedding anniversary. Welcome. And Rosie's got cake in the back to celebrate for you guys, so after service, yeah. There's a victory. There's a real statement of declaration. We love you. We love you. Did you hear that? They love everyone. They even love each other. And we know their journey. That's a great declaration of the goodness of God in the land of the living, the miracle-working grace. Kindness. Okay, so here's the deal. These scriptures, verses 27 to 36, became absolutely enlivened to me in the mid-90s during the renewal, prior to and during and into the first of the 2000s. They became a strategy, a clarity, a brilliance. They became so real and so ready. There were things that happened that were just miraculous in the way they were imparted to us. I remember still this day when back in the 90s, early 90s, there was kind of a much more of an antagonism between the church and state, and we would view each other with a lot more suspicion than in some ways they are today. And one day I just had this simple picture that what if we were to leave our bunkers, kind of like our fortified mountains that we were lobbing missiles at each other and distrusting one another. And what if we were to come down and just serve one another? And at about that time, a lady brought into our church this thing that was flowing to the United States. It was called Make a Difference Day. And it was a day of volunteerism. And so all of a sudden, we just coupled with this idea, and we contacted the city and the parks and the schools and hospitals, anybody in every service industry, a place within Camarillo, and we got the churches, and we said, we as the church here in Camarillo want to come and do whatever you can't get to, whatever is overwhelming, whatever tasks you need. We want to help plant plants in schools, lay cement, paint buildings. We want to go into parks and clean up mess. The first year, I think I remember Cammie and I and our kids and a bunch of us were in the back of where they stored a lot of the park and rec equipment and had been overgrown by vines, and we're pulling those vines down. And we just want to do whatever you need done. Just tell us and we'll do it. And they welcomed us to do that. Marilyn actually was the lead on that with a ton of really solid guys. really a team of business people that just really pulled together resource. And all the churches rose up, and it just changed the entire goodwill and the nature of care. We did it for 3 years in a row. So it was like there was like a sweeping clarity in that. I was such a radical believer in this bless those who curse you that I'd gather the pastors around and I'd say, I want us to start blessing anyone in the occult or anyone who's hating us. I want to start blessing them. And they'd look at me like, well, I don't know if that's what I want to do. I mean, I don't want to empower my enemy. I don't want to bless a witch. It's cursing me. I'm not sure how to. I said, yeah, but this is what the Bible says. Let's do it. And they would give me kind of, as long as you don't empower them to do what they're doing, bless them. So we did. I mean, we were just in this nutty, nutty, nutty thing. I did a lot of stupid things. I gathered the whole church one week. I had 4 weeks of Thursday nights. And I gathered the church in 4 different sections of ministry. And I gathered them together and I said, listen, I want to ask you, and this was like 96 maybe, so we've been a church for 12 years. We'll be 30 years this September, but we were 12 years old. And I said, I want to ask you, all of you leaders, to forgive me for anything that I've ever done to hurt you, abuse you, take advantage of you, not honor you, serve you. Now, you'd think that would have been the most powerful thing you could have done, but what I found in hindsight is you don't go uncover sin that isn't uncovering by the grace of God. You know, sometimes when you go to somebody and say, I want you to forgive me for that time I da-da-da-da-da, sometimes they go, wow, that's really great. Other times they go, you know, you're right. You are a stinker. In fact, I'm not sure why I'm even here in the first place. It's like I just stirred a hornet's nest and I brought my revelation to the table. Nobody had gotten the revelation yet. Do you understand? So I've learned that when the Spirit of God is moving to do a deep work like that, you've got to let Him be the orchestrator. Don't go try to solve a problem because it's on your conscience until the Lord has solved it before you. Because the one who has to release you is the Lord. Once He's released you, then He orchestrates things in the most glorious, kind, and sometimes really silly ways. Sometimes you never become anything. Lester Summerall used to say that if there's ever a time in your walk amongst the body, in ministry especially, with fellow ministers, and there's tension there, don't sit down at a table and try to talk it out, because you go head to head, position to position, truth to truth. Wait till the glory of God is thick and thick in the room. And then when there's just this yieldedness to the presence, go and there, slip your arm around that brother or sister and say, please, you know, I just love you and I'm sorry, or I release you, or please, you know, because by then all of the mind stuff's dissipated and truly the heart issue of conflict. See, the journey of our surrender, which is really what Christianity is all about, is a surrendering self to Him day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, is not pretty. It's not through the intellect, and it begins with this ascent. It begins with hearing a calling and a choosing to follow, but it is from that point on, it's messier than any one of us would ever want. And we will end up just going, oh man, did I ever do that wrong? Marilyn said to me while we were in service a moment ago, she was doing one of those. Glenn and Marilyn came, and we've all walked together for the Lord for 38 years, and she was going over one of those moments. Oh, I wish I would have, or should have, or could have. And the Lord said to her in each moment, you're justified. You're justified. You're justified. But it wasn't what you did was right. Not that. Because you're actually going over what you did, what was wrong. It's no, that in my son, you have been separated from your things into me. I've justified you. You don't have to go back there. So anyway, about this time, I have to tell, because Cammy still had a vision that has become, for me, the simplest way of explaining what I'm trying to tell you, kind of abstractly. When we encounter the Lord, in those seasons, and we're in it. We're entering the season again. It's upon us, and it's on us. Thank you. The glory of the Lord will capture your imagination and your heart and your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. And before you realize it, you will. I wrote this down in one of our prayer meetings. You will leave in an instant what you've carried for a lifetime, both good and bad. You can walk away from a besetting sin and a weight that's kept you in out of the race, or you can walk away from an accomplishment that is your highest pinnacle of sense of worth. You just will walk away because he has that captivating voice. He has that sound. He has that eternity that just overrides temporary. And you'll see life for 70, 50, 70, 80, 90 years. It's really a blink, a vapor. You'll go, I can't waste a moment. And when you do that, in the midst of that, there will be words that will come, voice of heaven. The Lord will start speaking to you. Your Bible will come alive, and you'll start hearing a repetitive theme, and you'll begin to just imbibe the seed. And the seed begins to take gestation, conception. It grows up inside of you. And so this Sermon on the Mount, this revelation of just going out, this laid down lovers, this ability to bless those who curse you, to love your enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who spitefully use you, not to ask for anything back, to do it all unto the Lord. Just one of the things that Cammie came up with, he says, I believe the Lord is wanting us to know his love so fully that he could take us and bury us in the deepest recesses of hell. And our identity would not be challenged, and we could release his love there. Now, that sounds so romantic when you hear it from the presence. But living that out is like the most horrific thing you could ever ask yourself to live out. It is like stupid. You see, the old Pentecostals used to say that you can write a check that your soul can't cash. That's where we commit ourselves to a consecration we don't have the character to carry out. Now, the truth is, nothing in the Bible can you carry out. And this probably is the pinnacle of impossibility. But it's the greatest of the visit. It's the actual way the kingdom of God is going to overtake the earth. It's very in these very words. Now, here's the problem for me. I've always loved two people in the Bible. I've always admired. I admire Abraham for his ability to listen, follow, walk in that covenant faith. And I've admired Paul for his ability to just really understand the depth and fullness of grace and the revelation he could perceive of the complexity and beauty of what God did. Problem is, I am much more like Jacob than I am like Abraham in my life journey. I've found myself in Jacob's shoes much more than I do in Abraham's shoes. And I'm much more like Peter than I am like Paul in my journey. And the problem with that is, and it's I think true for all of us, because we can see the same thing in Abraham's life, we can see the same thing in Paul's life, is that when I hear eternity speak, when I'm overtaken by presence, and when God's voice comes and I hear and I say, yes, Lord, I want to do that. I want to love my enemy. I want to do good. I step into that action. I internalize that word. I don't have the capacity to carry it out, but I have received the capacity of the seed to take over my life. And now I'm stuck. I'm in now a journey that my soul's going to agonizingly die. That's what the cross is. So Jacob, you know, he lived with his dad Isaac and his grandpa Abraham. They lived in the same tents. His grandpa Abraham died when he was 15. So he'd hear the stories of how God had encountered Abraham, how God had called him, how God had given him his son Isaac, who was his dad, and how the promises were extended. And he'd just say, man, I'd give anything if I could have that. I want that. That's more valuable to me than anything in the earth. But in the Eastern culture, especially in that day, more than ever, he understood that that was not his. That wasn't his inheritance. It was his brother's Esau. So he valued something that he didn't have the necessary, the natural right to. But he valued it so much that he was willing to trick his brother into, you know, handing over his birthright for the sake of a bowl of good lentil soup. We used to tell our kids that. Could you imagine that somebody actually gave away their birthright for lentil soup? They'd look at that and they'd go, there's no temptation here. I'm keeping my birthright here. Have your soup back. He got the blessing. His mother came up with the plan, but he was willing to execute it. He ran away. He had to leave home because of the jealousy now of his brother Esau. He gets the revelation of who he's going to become. He goes to work with Laban's house for 20 years. He's in a house of bricks. That's what the word Laban means, build bricks. And he's just a mess while he's being blessed. And he's actually really a key player in the emergence of Israel, because it moves from firstborn to tribe, to people, to a community, to no one gets the birthright, all come into. And it's also transitional because his name is changed, like his grandfather's name was changed, and his name was changed from that, you know, supplanter, that one who is contending for something, to one who has actually struggled with God and man and prevailed. See, because the thing that you hear that you're called to be is contending with the person you know yourself to be. And that's your struggle. Let me just show you this one scripture before we close. I can see this is going to take more than a Sunday. You'll have to come back to hear what the message you don't want to hear. Imagine people just keep coming back to hear what they don't want to hear. Funny. Chapter 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, when I was young and I first memorized that scripture, I saw the power of the word, and I coupled it to the sword of the spirit. Now I realize I ate a sword. I swallowed a laser knife, because the very place the word of God is functioning the most intrinsically and strongly is inside of me. I internalize the word. I say, oh, Lord, I want to bless those who hate me. God says, oh, it's going to be a good journey, Steve. I'm going to have to raise up more to hate you so you can learn how to do that. Here's the deal, and this is just good news. Go look at your promises. Go read your promises. Go back to the things you've heard. And then I want to suggest something, because the Lord showed it to me and I've accepted it, and I think it's actually very true. Inside the promise, once you internalize it, once you believe it, is the fullness of its experience. So the Lord said to me, I've called you to be a repair of the breach. I want the desolation of generations to be raised up. I brought you to build up the ancient ruins, the broken down cities. He said, so why would you not find your context of your life more connected to the broken down city, the ancient ruins, the desolation of generations? How could I ever make you a restorer if you're not first there? But like, how about this? If you're a repairer of the breach, wouldn't that be awesome? Well, first probably means you're going to get majorly breached. See, because in the seed is the summation of the experience, not just the da-da-da-da, how we hear the prophecy. We hear the prophecy that, oh boy, God's on the way out. No, you're on the way in. You see, you first fall to rise. Isn't that what Zechariah said to, whoever he is, the priest, said to Mary, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many. What's his name?
Simeon,
thank you. It would bug me if I didn't get it. This child is for the destiny of the fall and rise of many. and a sword will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of many could be revealed. So the intentionality of Jesus, or how about this one? Jesus, I am the cornerstone. He who falls on me will be broken into pieces. Whoever this stone falls on will be smashed into smithereens. Door number three, please. Is there a third door? How about if I just accept you're a big stone and I'll stay away from you? It isn't going to happen. Because this transfiguration is going from the inside out. And so the Word of God begins to reveal who you really are as much as it reveals who God really is. And you are not God, honey. You're not good, honey. You're not who you want to be. All our humanistic training just made that much worse because we were told from the day we were born, you're so sweet and good. And I'm not going there. Back up. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. He's the only one who really knows us. When we hide behind whatever we can hide behind to do whatever we need to do because of whatever pressures on our soul that won't relent unless it gets done the way we need, whatever we choose control over freedom, he knows. He sees. He understands. And that's why the larger you become in Christ, the more you give room to others who don't know how to be large. You make room for the weak. Don't please yourself because he knows. I mean, Jesus came, didn't please himself for one moment. It was just to yield, 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 yield. So the word's coming in. It's changing. It's charging. It's causing me to behold who I really am, who God really is. And it causes me to encounter forgiveness. It's a beautiful journey. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. See, it begins with a promise. It begins with God saying, Steve, come here. Look at this. That's who I made you to be. No way. Yeah, believe me. Really? Yeah. Ooh. Here, let me show you another scripture that goes along with that scripture. Whoa, this is wonderful. This is so good. I always knew I was destined for greatness. You got the right man. Right? That's what you're hearing. It's what you're hearing when it comes in. It's just like pregnancy. It's fun to get pregnant. But carrying the baby, raising the kids, that's another story. Because it's meant to be communal. And so you're writing them down and highlighting and internalizing. And meanwhile, you're this very life force, which is the DNA of God, is through the seed of God, which is the Word of God. The very nature of God is now sowed into your spirit, man, affecting your soul, because your soul is connected to your body more than it is to your spirit. Your heart is more undone and more aware of your natural world that you've been grown up in and all the cursing and all the harassment you've lived in. Your identity's there. And now all of a sudden, the Word of God says, hey, this is my home. I'm going to live here. I'm going to become God in the midst of this. I'm going to grow up and take over every part of you. And if, you know, there's a big wrestling match, right? That's what happened to Mary. That's what happens to every one of us. So then it says, so there's this part of like, hold your confession. Don't let it go. It is the most precious thing. Heaven and earth passing away. Everything. The dirt you stand on, burnt up. New heaven, new earth, all coming. Only thing that remains, Word of God. Therefore, the only thing that you have a hope for a future in is the Word of God in you. The transfiguration. Not the figuring out what it means, but it's transfiguring you. It's taking over. Yielding to. Discovering, oh, I don't like to bless those who curse me. That's no fun. In fact, I don't even do it. I'll be honest with you now, I don't even pray that. I don't have the sustenance to pray that anymore. So what I pray is simply this, Lord, I allow you to bless the one who's cursing me. And would you please keep the devil at check while you do it? I allow you to do good and allow your goodness to touch those who hate me. And I don't know how to handle if I am speared again. So please guard my soul. I am as aware of my frailty as I am of his omnipotence. I am conscious of that there's two things happening every time God starts to move. One, he grows big and I go small. I don't have, when I was young, I was a glory seeker. Not a glory of man, but the glory of God. I was like a Jacob. Oh, there he is. That's where the future is. That's where the future is. That's where God is. Did you see it? Do you feel it? There he is. He's moving. I can go in a room and feel where heaven's moving. It's almost a curse because when I was young, I would go, oh, I'll give anything to have that. I'd give anything to have that. It's like I hate that prayer because it means I'll give everything to have that. And it's once uttered, it's heard and it's recorded. Cammy, one time, Song of Solomon, don't waken love until it pleases. She called me and one other guy out and she said, you two are glory seekers. You're seeking the glory of God. Yeah, we are. That's rude. You're using God for what God carries. You want God's glory. Yield. Let him decide when he wants his glory to be seen. You're trying to gain something that isn't, has to be given. Do you follow me on that? And that was a heartbreak because like, oh. You and the Holy Spirit, you stop that. This is not fair. Don't do that to me. Don't tell me those things. Because pause, reflect, get quiet, listen. Let the Word of God work inward. Separate thoughts, intention. Yeah, you're right. Okay, what do I do now? Yield. Oh, great. I'm out here in nowhere land. How am I supposed to yield? I was just about ready to hit pay dirt. Now I'm supposed to yield. Yep, just yield. Just let me have my way. Don't try to protect yourself. Don't try to fix it. Just yield. That's the hard thing about the kingdom is that every time you're caught by God, all that's asked of you is yield. And then you're just left there. Wherever you found yourself, you're left there with his word. And then you have to go forward with his word and you have to tell him how wonderful he is because he promised you that. Well, you hate what's happening to you because you heard it. And that's if you want to impress Daddy, if you want to make him happy, just get up in the morning and tell him, I want to tell you that what you've said is true and you are more than able to perform it and you will perform it and you are so good for doing it. And I'm so grateful for you saying it to me and I love you for every opportunity and every death experience I've had. I thank you. I thank you for the whole set of circumstances I'm in today. You are so good. There's nothing wrong about you. Everything. And you do that, it shifts your emotion. It shifts your emotion back to truth and eternity. Heaven begins to union, come along with side with you and says, yes, that is absolutely true. Because as soon as your soul finally yields to the one who is to be worshipped, your soul's going to be moved from the suke to the zoe. You're going to one day be in total agreement with heaven. But right now, you are. That's why prayer is all about just getting back inside God long enough so that you can live within the context of what he said to you and not fight with him. Been through the denial stuff, been through the, how did you do this to me? I can't believe this happened. Is this how you treat your friends? What did you do? But you see, it's not just like that. It'd be one thing if you could just have a Job conversation, but the Job conversation never happens because you don't ever hear God. All you hear is the devil accusing you and his friends helping you. And you just go, sort this out. And your mind goes smaller, 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 smaller. And then some of us get into control freaks. I can't have a relationship unless I have it under the perfect structure that God has ordained it to be in, which means I'm in control and you're not. Or anything like that. Laws, rules, regulations. Or you keep yielding. You go, all right, I'll yield, but I don't know what to do with what I'm yielding, so help me. I'm getting too far out. When you're in the season of accusation, like Job, and you're accusing God for the events that are occurring that are not right for this, the words you've heard, the only answer God has is to get really huge before you and scare the living daylights out of you. Because your soul has become so self-absorbed that it cannot hear simple conviction and truth. And it is so self-righteous because it's been fighting arguments. You know you're not bad like people tell you are. You know you're not as bad. You are bad, but you're not as bad as people are telling you are. Right? You know what I'm saying? And when you have to fight that, after a while, the only thing you have is self-righteousness. Trying to make self right. Right self. To right the thing. And after a while, you can't hear the convicting Holy Spirit because you've been fighting against the accuser of the brethren. And so what has to happen is either God slips in a word that captures your attention, or you finally have that moment of, all right, we're going to have it out, and he just goes, all right, I'll answer you this, Steve. I'll tell you why your life is the way it is. If you can tell me, where do I keep the wind? All right, I'll tell you how come you're in this situation. If you can, where do I store the thunder? And that's just creation questions. Now let's go to the, can you humble a proud man? Can you make Leviathan become your pet? And you just start going. And all that happens is God just starts disengaging your soul from the minutia thinking that you're just, before long you're going to, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for convicting me of who you are and who I am. And once I heard about you, but now I see you and I repent in dust and ashes and you're free. And he didn't address one of Job's requests. He just revealed himself. And it's so good. It's so, so good. We've run out of time. I just got to stop. Father in heaven, I know we're just leaving everybody right where they probably are. If this resembles your life at all, just, you know, raise your hands and Dad, help me. It's good. It's a good journey. It's a good journey. Heavenly Father, we bless you for being eternal. And we bless you for being intentionally eternal. From predestination to glorification, not one step missed. We honor you. We honor you that you would be so generous to speak your words to us, and we've heard you speak. It is no greater treasure a man can have than to have heard the voice of God speak the word of God to him. We honor you for that. We defer to you for being the king. We call you holy and good and just and faithful. Jesus, there is no one who did what you said to do except you. John the Beloved was on the Isle of Patmos and called up into heaven after he beheld the glory scene of the throne room. There was seen in the hand of God a scroll with seven seals. It was asked, who is worthy to come and take the scroll and open its seals? And there was no one found in heaven or on earth or under the earth worthy. And so John wept and wept and wept. And then he said, behold, do not weep, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And I looked and he saw there seated in the throne room, in the throne, on the throne, was a lamb as though it had been slain. Seven horns, the seven spirits of God resting upon that lamb. And that lamb, Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, stood and walked and took the scroll from the hand of him who held it on the throne. And all of the elders and the living creatures fell down and worshiped. And they said, "You are worthy to take the scroll, for you have opened the seals," and opened its seals. "For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made us a kingdom of priests. We shall reign on earth." And afterwards, the angels, myriads of angels, and thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s joined the chorus and began to say, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor. Worthy is the Lamb." One thing I've learned, beloved, is I never was made. I was never intended to do what the Word said. It was just intended to capture me for heaven and eternity. The only one who ever did and ever will is the Lamb of God. And so we worship him, Jesus. We welcome you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've accomplished. We could never have saved ourselves, even if we'd given a clean slate and a second chance to try. You are worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Move history forward for us, Jesus. Move the scrolls. Open the seals. Do what you are doing for a future. Take a moment and reconcile yourself to Jesus. Simply acknowledge that Jesus only could do what he did. And what he did for you. And wherever we are in a funk, whatever we have been stuck and stopped, welcome the Lord to disengage that. Captivity, lie, struggle, emotional bank, anger, hostility, whatever it is that is locked up, the liberty of just bowing down, worshiping and giving him praise. Try giving language to that. We'll worship for a moment.
Thank you.
Spirit of the living God would come per his ministry to his church. You would begin again to remind us anew of the things he's spoken to you. You would guide you into the truth that had been discovered before. He'd show you things that are yours in Christ and been given to Christ by God. You would come alongside and strengthen and comfort and hold up. You would communicate righteousness, peace, and joy into your being. You would disengage the contest over your soul. And he would allow you to yield to him and let go of what you're holding. He grants grace today, for he's come. A long journey for many of us. Bring forth the sword of the Spirit again, circumcising hearts anew, yielding again to the one and the only one who can save, heal, and deliver. He's walking amongst us, recalibrating our souls, recommunicating the journey, making sense of the senseless. He's raising up the goodness of God, the voice of God, and he's causing glory to be seen again. For behold the Lamb, brilliant, powerful, and wonderful. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us. For you have chosen to call a gathering in a few weeks called Champions, to which none of us would claim ourselves to be one. And to which every reason in the world we would just kind of, let's not go there. And yet you are the one and only champion that has separated unto himself a bride that will look like him and be like him. But not on our own righteousness, but on yours. Not on our ability, but your word's ability. Lord, help us to yield to your coming. Come into our prayer closets like you've never come before. Recalibrate, interpret, activate and bring alive your son. Father, make your son alive again. In the name of Jesus, where shame and reproach has now become the sepulchre of holding our death in place and not allowing it out, we command light to shine and it to break apart. We don't need to defend ourselves or protect ourselves or promote ourselves. Come, Lord, you are the one. I declare and decree that over each of our lives comes personal encounters with the most genuineness of God, glory and sovereignty, love and forgiveness, where it can be the shift that takes place from the past to the future. I bless you with deep calling to deep. And the sound of many waters. I bless you with a voice of God that sounds like the sound of many waters, where it needs to be heard, or the gentleness of a mother's coo, where it needs to be heard. I bless you. I bless you with yielded lives to the coming one, rejoicing at his sound, hearing him sing and decree. Come alive. I bless you with the likeness of God, the knowing the eternal one. I bless you with joy and peace and hope and faith and love, alive, alivened in the midst of chaos, Spirit of God hovering, singing, waiting, comforting, holding. I bless you with an awareness of God, no longer filtered through the circumstances of man. Sensing comfort and strength, sensing hope. And I bless you with the voice of Jesus being seen and heard. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Father, be with us as we go to this week. Watch over our journey. draw us close to you, I pray. Separate us for times of fellowship with you and your Spirit. Remind us of the words you've spoken. Guide us into godly encounters of the new covenant. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Ministry team, you'll be up front. Welcome.